Amen. This is a familiar portion of Scripture to many. This is a familiar portion of Scripture to this preacher. I don't know how many times I have actually read from John chapter 3. But every time I read John chapter 3, for the last 2 years especially, it brings a particular smile to my face. Because every time I read, for the last 2 years, every time I read from this particular chapter, it brings to my remembrance and it brings to my thoughts that Friday afternoon at the open air. Today you had an open air in the church, and I love open airs. But it reminds me of a particular open air that probably stands out over any other open air that I've conducted for the last 2 years. You see, every Friday afternoon from the mid-60s, at lunchtime, Dr. Paisley started an open air at the very gates of City Hall. And we in some of the churches in Belfast tried to keep that going on, tried to keep that opportunity open. But I remember one day in particular, it was a wet day. I was sitting in my study at home and I got a phone call from the man who sets up the sound equipment. You'll know him well, John. And he says, "Will we have our open air today or will we not?" I said, "Well, it's early to say. Let's wait an hour and then we'll give it an hour. We'll see." He rang me after an hour. By that stage, I was down in the middle of Belfast, or certainly in East Belfast, still raining. I says, "We'll give it another hour to see how it's going." This is about 11:30 at that stage. He rang me back again at 12:30. It was due to kick off at 1:00. Rang me again at 12:30. I says, "It looks like it's going to dry up. Let's go for it." Well, we went down that day, and our brother was setting up the sound equipment, but there was a worried look on his face. I said, "What's wrong? Why is there not a car park space where I normally would park?" There's normally two spaces. One for the sound engineer's car, one for whoever's preaching that day. But my space wasn't available. He says, "Sure, look at them." And he pointed over. I didn't see the crowd. Between 30 and 50 people gathered for a Republican protest that day, headed up by the then Lord Mayor, John Finucane, and our hearts were in our mouths. Why does this portion remind me of that day? I remember walking up to the microphone that day. It was only myself and Mr. Black that day. I had a wee small Bible with me, I suppose, even smaller than this hymn book. And I didn't look left or right. I just looked into the microphone as I spoke down Royal Avenue. And I held it up with a straight arm, as high as I could hold it. And I said this, "I have evidence in my hand of secret talks at the highest level, secret talks at political level, secret talks at religious level, and I want to tell you today from this evidence that I have in my hand." I didn't at that point reveal that it was a copy of God's word I held. "But I want to reveal to you today from this evidence within my hand what was said at those secret talks." Now, I could have said anything after that. I had gripped John Finucane and the rest of the party that were standing beside us. And to be fair to them, they waited the 15 minutes or so until we finished our open air, finished preaching from the very portion that lies before us. Because here we have this record of those secret talks. Today, I fear, we're living in a day and we're living in a generation when everything is brushed as Christian this and Christian that. Listening to BBC Radio Ulster this morning, I was listening to someone who is not a Christian speaking about Christian things. Because that is a generic term today that is spread out across all those ones who call themselves Christian in any shape or form. Well, we read in the Word of God of how the Christians were called that. They got that name, Christians, first at Antioch. In fact, that's the last little bit of a line that we read from Acts chapter 11, verse 26, of how the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and it was not a positive thing. It was given then as a derogatory remark, a byword. But they took that as a badge of honor because what did it say? It literally said to them, at least, that they were Christ-like and regarded as that by others. Of course, today the term has been washed away, so it doesn't mean what it ought to mean. Rather, today we move to terms such as we discover used over and over again from the lips of the Savior himself in John chapter 3. Another phrase, another term, the term of being born again. You see, today everybody wants to be, well, not everybody, of course, but those who hope someday to be in heaven want to be Christian. But yet at the same time, they want to turn away and they reject utterly that phrase, that term, that badge of being born again. The Lord Jesus Christ used that term. It was not Paul Hanna or the Free Presbyterian Church. It was not Dr. Paisley or those who started this denomination just over 70 years ago that coined that phrase for the first of being born again. But that is a phrase that is today understood by many as what we are. Those of us who are in Christ. Those of us who have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, to dwell there for eternity, to wash away every stain. We're born again of the Spirit of God. I want us to consider this entire portion. I've already highlighted already that I want to focus especially on that seventh verse. But I've read all 18 verses from this reading for a reason this evening. I want us to think about what was said there that day. I want us to consider the notions and the thoughts and the intents behind this man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, keeping Christ central this evening, I want us to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to him. I want us to think tonight about simple answers to complex questions. The first thing that we see here is very, very simple, because we see it in this man's actions, in Nicodemus's actions. And that is very simply this, the searching of the sinner. Here we have, and we've mentioned this before today already, this morning especially, this divinely inspired record of this individual. Who was he? He was a prominent leader of the Jews, a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who came under the cover of darkness to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm always interested in an individual's motives. If somebody does something, whether it be good or bad, I always want to get in behind the action and see the motive. I remember one time I accidentally, and I highlight that word, just jumps to mind, maybe I shouldn't mention this, but I accidentally, especially when Norman's here, but I accidentally broke a window in the Bible college. I highlight that word for your use, Norman. Accidentally. And of course, one of the senior lecturers heard that there was a window broken, and his first question was, did he do it deliberately? Of course, the answer was simple, the answer was plain. I did not do it deliberately, it was accidental. You see, the motive behind the actions is all important. What was the motive behind this man Nicodemus? What was the motive that drove him to leave his home under the cover of darkness, to make his way secretly down those narrow streets, those occupied streets, enemy forces at every turn, no doubt, and to make his way to where the Lord Jesus Christ was? Why did he do it? Maybe there's someone here tonight in a similar situation to this. You see, I believe this man, though religious, deeply, deeply religious in all his ways, I believe this man was searching for something. What about you tonight? What brings you out to God's house? What causes you to tune in to the services here from Cumber? Are you, as Nicodemus was, even though he was highly religious in every way, are you searching for something that nothing else, not mere religion, can satisfy? I believe that summed this man up. He was searching for something. He was searching for answers. He was searching for something that he had not been able to find up to that point in his life and up to that point in his experience. In fact, he knew. He admitted the fact. There is recorded for us in verse 2. He admitted the fact that there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He admitted the fact that he was sent, the Lord was sent from God himself, that he was not a mere man. Look at what it tells in verse 2. In fact, just after the halfway mark in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, we have his actual words recorded here for us, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And he went further. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. He knew there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ, something different about the Savior. Something that everything he had experienced could not satisfy. You see, I believe there was a void within this man's heart, within his life. But not only was there a void there, he knew it. What about you tonight? What about you tonight if tonight finds you still in your sin? Every one of us were born in sin. Every one of us are sinners by natural generation. But there are many of us tonight who have been washed from our sins. I'm no longer in my sins. I will still sin. I shouldn't, but I still do the things I ought not to do. But I'm not in my sins in that sense because Christ, the Lord, the blood of Christ has washed me from every sin and every stain. But what about you tonight? Have you had that experience? Do you have a void within your heart, within your life, that no mere religion can satisfy? Perhaps you've spent a lifetime trying and attempting, feeling as you do so, but trying to fill that void. Let me tell you tonight, this is why I'm here. I'm here tonight to preach the gospel message to you. I'm not here to tickle the ears. I'm not here to tell you necessarily what you want to hear, but I'm here tonight to tell you what you need to hear. You see, this man, as it is the case with you, had a specific need. He needed God's salvation because that was the only thing that could satisfy. Do you realize your need tonight? I've highlighted it already. Verse 3 of how the Lord Jesus Christ, now he built him up. Nicodemus, verse 2. He built him up with all these flattering words. And it is easy to become flattered and to listen to what others will say and to respond in kind to that. Did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? 1,000 times no. Rather, he cut through all the exterior, cut through all those nice, floppy, blown up words, and he got right to the heart of the matter. We highlighted that in the reading. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that brought his focus right in. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We highlighted it in the reading. The first time, the second instance, the third instance again, which is our text in verse 7, of how the Lord hammered that truth home to that individual. And that's our second point this evening. Because that's all you're going to get out of me. As Nicodemus got from the Savior here on this occasion, he got some straight-talking answers. We're calling it here the straight-talking sincerity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Savior. The Lord went right in with what needed to be said on that occasion. Only the Lord can do that. Maybe you're here tonight, and with you, and I've heard this so many times, especially pastoring a church in Belfast, Protestant East Belfast, for over 4 years. I've heard this so many times. Oh, but Mr. Hannah, but Reverend Hannah, it's complicated. For everybody that I meet in Northern Ireland, it's complicated. There's some history, there's some past, there's some complication. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Do you not think it was complicated for this man? He had been brought up in a religious sect. He had been brought up as the religious of the religious. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ cut through it all. And he went right to the heart of the matter with what was needed to be said. And said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Can it be any simpler than that, the message that we have to bring? The Lord Jesus Christ went straight in with sincerity and answered what this man's heart was asking. Not his lips, not his words. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned this even from the very outset of the meeting tonight, is the one who looks past the outward exterior, and he sees right into your heart, as he did with this man Nicodemus. He went straight in with what needed to be said on that occasion. And that's why I'm here tonight. That's why the Lord has so ordained our circumstances to allow us to be here tonight to be able to preach this same message. Because I'm here tonight to tell you what you need to hear, maybe not necessarily what you want to hear. Many will travel the length and breadth of the country to go to a pulpit where they are told, let's put no gloss upon it, where they are told reassuring lies. You'll be all right as long as you attend the means of grace. You'll be all right as long as you join the church. You'll be all right as long as you don't miss the meetings. You'll be all right as long as you give into the church. And all lies of similar manner to that. Well, I'm not here tonight to tell you the reassuring lie. But I'm here to tell you tonight, as the Lord Jesus Christ told this man, give him this reply, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is that a message that applies to you tonight? Is this something that you need to hear this evening? Maybe you're surprised by the simplicity of the message. Maybe you're surprised by the tone of the Lord Jesus Christ in these words. I believe this man Nicodemus, highly religious although he was, knowing the law as I'm sure he did. After all, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 1 tells us, the very opening verse. But yet I believe this man was surprised and shocked by what Christ had to say to him on that occasion. Look at verse 7, it's our text. Look at the first two words. Remember, as we mentioned this morning, every single word that we have in Scripture is there for a reason. What do we have here? These words. Do you ever wonder why they're there? Marvel not that I said unto thee. You see, I believe in this verse, and what the Lord was saying, he was denouncing the surprise that was shown by this individual. The Lord Jesus Christ read it within him that he was shocked and that he was surprised. That's why we read these words. That's why he said, marvel not, we could say even in our own language. Don't be surprised at what I'm telling you. Ye must be born again. This man couldn't believe. Surely it's not that simple. Many today, and I've heard this view expressed, even in our own churches, in our Free Presbyterian churches, I've heard this view expressed that they do not like this doctrine of being born again. There are many who'll read their Bibles They'll know this and that about theology and about doctrine and about other things, but they will dispute what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, this message about being born again. Maybe it surprises you. Maybe it shocks you. Maybe you're almost offended by being told from the pulpit of a church in this day and generation that you must be born again in order to see the salvation of God. This is not, I will repeat, this is not the message merely of the free church. This is not something new that has been dreamt up within the last 500 years of church history. Rather, this is something that Christ himself preached to Nicodemus, that ye must be born again. Maybe you're surprised at this. Maybe you think today, maybe there's that general notion going about, because the gospel very often is preached in code. Maybe only the believer recognizes it whenever we hear it at the open air or at the funeral service or at some other service. The number of services that I've walked out after a funeral service in the ministry of the word, and it was so shallow and it was so superficial and it was so hard to pick up, you could nearly have missed it. And other Christians around you are saying things like, wasn't that a great word today? And you're just wondering, was it really? Was it something that every individual unsaved and all the rest of it in the meeting was able to pick up on? You see, I believe whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, there was no way that anybody could have missed exactly the pointed meaning of it. Do you think this man missed? Do you think this man misunderstood? Do you think this man wasn't able to take it in? He was surprised by what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. The Lord Jesus Christ put that all down. He set that aside in our text here. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must, for the third time of asking, give this reply, ye must be born again. What about you this evening? What about you sitting in this meeting or else listening through the online means? What about you tonight? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing tide? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or do you just know about it? I saw a little thing this afternoon. It said something like this. I didn't read it all. It said something like this. There will be many on the day of judgment will be 18 inches from heaven. Oh, well, I thought I'd better read on to see what that means. And they highlighted it simply as this, the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Maybe you know about the gospel. Maybe you know what we're preaching here to be true and to be correct, but it has never been applied to your heart and to your life personally. Maybe you keep saying no to the Lord. Not yet to the Lord. Well, not yet is the same thing as saying no. Maybe you're saying, I would like an opportunity, maybe on my deathbed to come, but I want to live my life first. You can be never sure of tomorrow. In fact, you don't know of the next breath. I can be sure of the breath that's in my lungs right now, but the next breath is of God. What if he should withhold it? What about you tonight, dear sinner friend? Because this is a personal word. We brought this in this morning of how the Lord spoke through and cut through all the multitudes and brought the message right into one to Simon Peter on that occasion. But what about you tonight? That's our next point. That is the singular that is highlighted by the Savior. I love the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. In fact, it's the only version that I will ever use, either in public or in private in my study at home. The only version that I will use is the Authorized Version. In fact, we have codified it in our denomination as the only version to be used. Now, why is that? Now, that's a series of meetings in itself. There are many reasons as to why the Authorized Version far outshines any other version. But one of the reasons, and I'm going to just bring this to your attention now as we look at verse 7 about the singular, about the way the singular is highlighted through the words. We were joking at home this afternoon around the dinner table about the English language. We drop the the ancient use of the singular. We talk about you, and we apply that to the singular and to the plural. In fact, we're joking this afternoon about you, yous, and yousens. Isn't that good grammar? You, yous, and yousens. That's not good grammar. In the Authorized Version, we have particular words that are used to denote the use of the singular. And we're talking about that this morning, even in the difference between net, as Peter used, and nets, as the Savior used. Here we have something that reflects the singular and the plural. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee. There's the use of the singular. Now, why am I highlighting this? And then it goes on. Ye must be born again. Thee and ye. Two instances of the singular being employed by the Savior. And that's what it is in the original. On the way here tonight, on the way down the road through Ballygowan, I started to recite this chapter. I know it so well. I know it by heart. And whenever I got to the prayer meeting, I thought I would check to see if I had quoted it right in my own head. Did Nicodemus use the plural as he was speaking in verse 2? Look at it. Let's look at it together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a preacher come from God. Nicodemus come to the Savior that night, expressing the views of the many. I don't know who all was discussing this, whether it was him and his wife, or whether it was him with many of the other rulers of the Jews who were sympathetic to Christ's teaching. I don't know. But here we find Nicodemus employing the use of the plural. What did Christ do? He narrowed it right down to the individual. I know. I'm speaking and my words are falling upon the ears of an individual tonight. You see, that's the problem with us preachers. I preach, and I will readily say this, I aim for the back corners, both in volume and in content. I aim for the back corners, and everybody else will be caught as well. So, sorry about that, those in the front getting your ears blew off. But look at how the Lord Jesus Christ brought it from the plural, brought it from the we, brought it from the group, and brought it right down to this individual, right down to this man Nicodemus. Marvel not, dear friend, tonight in the meeting. Marvel not that I said unto thee, remember this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, ye must be born again. How easy it is to take the word of God and to apply it to somebody else. That was a good word tonight for them. Isn't that what we say? Isn't that the attitude at many gospel meetings? That was a mighty word tonight. It's a pity they weren't here to hear it. What about you tonight? First of all, take the word that's preached and apply it to your own heart. Have you been to Jesus? Are you cleansed from your sin? And I don't mean your mother or your father or your neighbor or the Christian friend that brought you. I mean you personally. Have you been to Christ? Have you had your sins washed away? The time is short. Every time I look down there, I'm reminded of that. I'm not telling you to come tomorrow. I'm not telling you to come back next week that you can hear Mr. Johnston preach the gospel. I'm not telling you to wait until the Reverend Martin comes back from his holidays. I'm telling you that the time is short and that you're to come right now. Would you not do it? Let me ask you this tonight. What is keeping you back? And then let me ask you this, considering what is keeping you back, that friendship, that relationship, that work that you're involved in, that sin that you're involved in. Let me ask you this, 100 years from now, will that thing matter one iota? Where will eternity find you, in heaven or in hell? Because the decision that you make right now in this meeting tonight will determine where you will spend eternity. Will you not come? There's something else that I want to mention here as well, and that is the simplicity of the message. Look at the last words of verse 7. Ye, we've thought of that singular part, must be born again. Just think about how the way the Lord Jesus Christ took time with this man to spell out personally to this individual the way of salvation. He told him that he needed to be born again. What does that mean? Literally, in the original, what does it mean? To be born from above. Have you had that experience? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to come into your life? Have you been born from above as yet? You see, there's no room for self in our salvation. Let me direct you to a hill far away, just outside the city walls. Let me direct your attention to those three crosses that were to be erected. And on that center cross, the two outside crosses, they had nailed upon them those who deserved what they had coming to them. They were sinners. But my Savior, the one who left the splendor of heaven and willingly did so. My Savior had no sin, and yet God's word tells us how he became sin for us. We read in Isaiah 53 how it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please God to bruise his son? Because in him, many individuals like you and I would be saved. I love that final cry upon the cross. We read of it in John's Gospel. Three words in the English, one word in the Greek. It is finished. That's the gospel. Would you not trust in Christ today for sins forgiven? Would you not trust in that finished work tonight? You think about Nicodemus on that occasion. He came all confused. He came with that void in his heart that only Christ could satisfy. And I believe that night he gave his heart and his life to the Lord. Because every time, we don't have time to go into it. Our time is gone tonight already. But every time we read of Nicodemus after it, there was a notable change within him. The Lord touched him that night. The Lord dealt with him that night. The Lord put down every obstacle that he had that night. He gave his heart and he gave his life to Christ that night. And because of what happened that night, and maybe this will be the case with you, Nicodemus right now is with Christ, which is far better. What about you tonight? You have a personal decision to make. Before you leave the doors either side, and go out into that car park, you have a decision to make, and there's no room in the fence. It'll either be for Christ or to reject Christ. Would you not come? If we can be of any help to you, we would gladly take time with you this evening. We would gladly point you to him. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Maybe you want to know, what does that preacher, or what does that Christian worker, or what does that individual, that Christian friend, what do they have that I don't? Well, the answer is here in the heart of our text. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the principal speaker, the one who is able to satisfy your need in the gospel right now. Would you not come? As we sing our closing hymn this evening, would you not come? As we think of those words, it'll be on the wall in a moment or two.